Pleasure to be with you as always, and we continue today on the theme of the mercy of God, being a vessel of God's mercy. This is the fourth and final message upon the mercy of God. You know, if there's a, I believe that, well, this goes back to this. I remember riding the train one day and getting in a conversation. This was in the early years of being in Chicago, and this was a Jewish lady, and we got into a conversation, and she basically asked me, what was the major message of the New Testament? She was a very learned lady. Obviously, she had not read the New Testament because that did not fit in with her. And so I attempted to explain what I understood the big message of the New Testament was. You know, it set my mind this question. What's the big message of the whole Bible? What's the most basic question that it answers? And I believe there's one answer to that. It answers many, many questions. But the most basic question the Bible answers, it answers the question, what is God like? This book, basically, it reveals a person to you. You know, when he took his disciples there on the Emmaus Road through all the Bible that had been written at this time, he explained to them in all things the thing concerning, says every part of Scripture explains him, Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is the climactic revelation of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He, in the words of Hebrews, he's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. So I believe the big picture of the Bible is what it's to disclose to you what your God is like. And so in these last several years, that has sort of guided, in a sense, the messages that I have prepared. And we're coming up. Not to the end, but this is the final message on the theme of God's mercy. I'll have two messages on God's grace and then six messages on the goodness of God. And then we will transition to something else that will hopefully flesh out really what it means to live the Christian life in the framework of the grace of God. So that's where we are. There is a plan. And you don't have to remember anything about that, but here, about being a vessel of God's mercy, being a vessel of God's mercy. Well, I'm going to say three big ideas, and we'll develop each one. The first one is this, and it relates to the three verses of Scripture that were very ably read. Praise God for His mercy is the first. Praise God for His mercy. Glorify God for His mercy. We've attempted to see, you know, the idea that we are in debt to the mercy of God. We were... Remember that first message in regard to admitting our need, which says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were enslaved, and we were condemned. But God, being rich in mercy, He raised us from the dead, and He seated us with Christ. So recognize your need, and so I'm forever praise God for His mercy that I'm not in torment at this moment. Also, as I live life, we said, we're in a battle that's too big for us. We read in Psalm 18:17, he says, He delivered me from my strong enemies, for they were too mighty for me. And you have enemies that are too mighty for you. Wiser than you, more powerful than you, wiser than me, more powerful than you, but no match for our Lord. So we looked upon Him for His merciful provisions, for Him to expose the evil one's schemes, for Him to teach me that how to lay hold of His support and power and armor. So we're dependent upon Him. All of us, what, are in constant need of direction and guidance, wherever you are in life, whatever stage you are in life. And Jeremiah says, it does not lie within man to direct his path. It does not lie within man to direct his path. Jeremiah 10:21. And so I need a merciful shepherd to guide me and direct me for His name's sake. So, see, if you focus upon the mercy of God, yes, I had to depend upon Him for His salvation, but I need to depend upon Him for His strength day by day in regard to how I live in the spiritual battle. I need to depend upon Him for guidance. So as you become occupied with Him, what happens? Well, Scripture says as we behold God's glory, we're changed from glory to glory. As you become occupied with what His mercy, you know what? The miraculous thing, He makes you into a merciful person. He makes you into a merciful person. In His mercy, He transforms your life. It says, Paul says, by the mercy of God, I'm a trustworthy man. God can make you into something you're not. And it's His mercy. So focus upon His mercy. Day by day, Thank you, Lord, it's that mercy that saved me. Thank you, it's that mercy, God, I'm depend upon today to make it through today. Not just make it through today, but make it through triumphantly. Thank you, I depend upon your mercy to give me the guidance I need, and he'll always give you your daily bread of guidance. So praise him for his mercy. Praise him for his mercy. The second thing is what we saw in that Luke passage, Luke 6, 36 to 38. We'll unpack that. Is to imitate a God of mercy. Imitate a God of mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And now he says, okay, how do you do that? How do you express that mercy? And he gives us some very concrete ideas. First of all, it says, it's God working in your life and transforming you so that you're not judgmental and condemning. Not judgmental and condemning. He says, don't judge and you'll not be judged. And do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. So he says, don't be judgmental, don't be condemning. As God, as we're preoccupied with him, as we remember the mercy of God that saved us. You know this this familiar passage, and we'll stay right there in Luke 6, but this familiar passage in Luke, same book, Luke 18. The individual, you almost know it without turning to it, many of you. There in Luke 18, it's the story of the that Jesus is telling about two men who went up to the temple to pray, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes for all I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went to the house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. When you realize it is God's mercy that has done what? The worst of persons that you can see. Well, that's the only difference between me and them. That's the only difference between you and them. When you see that mercy, okay, we don't want to reap that what? Remember Jesus said, don't judge, you be judged. We don't want to reap that judgment. That don't sow a seed of critical attitude and reap it. So don't be unforgiving. See, it's learning to give people what they need, not what they deserve. See, that's the mercy that God wants to build in. Now, we'll talk more about that. Now, don't be judgmental. Don't be condemning. The next thing he says is don't be unforgiving and bitter. Don't be unforgiving and bitter there in Luke 6. He says, but pardon and you'll be pardoned. So don't be judgmental, condemning, and don't be unforgiving and bitter, as he says. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Now, the other, is Scripture interprets Scripture, and you know that once again, this is once again as a parable, just like that was a parable our Lord taught to, and here in Matthew 18, that other parable, the last part of Matthew 18. He talks about the individual who had been forgiven a great debt that he could never repay. And yet when he went to the individuals who owed him a debt, he did not show the same mercy upon them. He did not show the same mercy upon them. Now, there in Matthew 18, you can read the whole account, 21 to 35. But here's what our Lord said. The Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same for you if each one of us does not forgive his brother from your heart. So, that ministered to me one day. I thought that was when he says, handed over to the torturers. That particular word there is used in Revelation 9 of the tribulation period. There will be what? Demonic torment. Same word, torment. Same word used here, word torturers. And so really what he's saying here is the exact same thing he teaches in Ephesians 4. When I go to bed angry, I open myself up to the devil's destructive work in my life. And so he says, he hands you over to the torches to be tormented by fears you can't conquer, to be tormented by thoughts of self-rejection, to be tormented by lust you can't conquer. So he says, be merciful. See, God encouraging us to be merciful, that's an incredible merciful instruction to us. Now you say, you know, if you've been hurt, you say this person doesn't deserve their mercy. No, they don't. And you didn't deserve the mercy God's given you. But what he wants to do, see, he wants to release you from being what? Under the bondage of holding on to that bitterness and being tormented because of the bitterness that's in your soul. And no matter what you do, it'll never be solved until you deal with that bitterness. I was speaking one day it was in Mexico, and I reiterated sort of this principle of an individual that had been he had been abused as a child, and he carried a great resentment toward the person who had abused him. And he went to counseling, went everything, and nothing seemed to release him from that bitterness. But he was encouraged. He says, you know, this person gave him some good counsel, saying, you know, you need to, if you want to find freedom, you've got to what? You've got to deal with your attitude toward the person who abused you. And you've got to ask God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to bless that person. Well, he said, there's no way I could bring myself to bless that person. But he said, well, I guess I have to. I've lived in years of this agony. I've lived in years of this torment. I've lived in years of this bondage. And so he knelt down to pray, and he still couldn't. So the individual that's with him, he said he sensed a great spiritual battle around this life. And so he asked the Lord Jesus to what? Rebuke the principalities and powers that was holding this man. And then after that, he found the freedom, in a sense, to bless this girl, at least in prayer, and the one that abused him. And he said, there was a freedom. There was almost like there was something that was lifted off my shoulders that I'd carried for years. Well, I shared that story, and an individual came up to me, actually was a missionary, a fine, godly man. And he said, could I meet with you? And I said, be glad to. And he said, well, here's how I want to meet with you. As we got together, he said, I also was abused as a boy, and I don't know if I'm bitter or not, but I just want to make sure I'm not. Now if I have these little children in my life, and you know, I'm married and have these, and I just want to make sure I'm not what, bringing bitterness into my household. And so as we talked, this person's a fine person, comes from a fine family, and I said, do your mom and dad know about that abuse that happened to you? He said, no, they don't. In fact, I said, I think you should tell them. Because I thought if I was a parent, I'd want to know. And he said, well, I just don't know that I can do that. He says, there's great tension at this present time between my mom and dad. They've just almost emotionally separated. And I just don't know that the marriage is going to last after my younger sibling goes off and leaves the home after he graduates from high school. I said, I think you need to tell him. And so, well, he did. And that was the... Now, when I returned to the country, I got a call from these godly parents. They were godly people. And because the missionary had told them, and they said, is my son okay? Oh, I said, your son's doing fine. Your son's doing fine. He is doing, in fact, I said, he's burdened that you would be doing fine. And that's all I said, because they're not sure that they knew anything about what I knew about the situation, but I knew there was struggle there. Well, you know, in the providence of God, in an upcoming speaking engagement, speaking to the staff of a Christian organization, and this sweet, godly mother of this missionary was there. And we spoke on some of these themes, and God touched her heart. God touched her heart. I mean, this lady is one of the sweetest, godliest ladies. But, you know, in that incredible sensitive spirit that she has, sometimes a person blessed with great sensitivity has a heart, they pick up so much stimuli as they go through life And she had was sensed she was hurt by her husband, who probably didn't sometimes even know he was hurting her. And you know, one layer of bitterness gets on the top of another, but God intervened and he worked in her heart, and she began to deal with that bitterness. And this is and you know, I saw that missionary about 6 months later, and he just had this beaming smile, and he came up to me. He says, "You know, you would not believe what has happened. When I met with you this summer and I said, you know, I was burdened for my mom and dad, and they were emotionally separated, I said, it's like they're on an absolute honeymoon. They can't stay away from each other." You see, when God had dealt. Now, here's the encouraging thing is, that missionary, all he cared about was what? God, I want to make sure my heart is right. I want to make sure there's not bitterness in my heart. Now, part of it, not in a scheming way, but I wanted the, because I sensed there was dealing with hurt there in regard to the marriage, and every marriage can deal with that. I wanted them to see, you know what? Your son was hurt, but you know what? He chose forgiveness, and he's freed. And you can do the same thing. And that is what ultimately happened. See, if you obey God, you never know the ripples that it can start. And, you know, and we don't have to know. And sometimes it'll be eternity before you can even figure that out. But God says, don't what? Don't be unforgiving. Don't be bitter. You know, in that glorious, of course, as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, that there is such power in the blood of Jesus. Power to cleanse you. You say, you know, I've gone to bed angry. You know what? There is power to what? Cleanse you from that. Cleanse you from that. And have a fresh start. But there's not just power. This is what meant so much to me. Because sometimes, see, when we've had bitterness in our life, we've just almost developed an absolute reflex wrong response in certain situations. It's almost overpowering. I know what that's like in my soul. And you feel like, hey, you respond wrong before you even realize you responded wrong. Now, you're totally responsible for that. I'm totally responsible for that. But here's the good news of the cross. Here's the good news of the blood of Jesus. I don't care what wrong pattern you're in. In the authority of the blood of Jesus, you can ask in that authority, he can build a new pattern in that area of your life. He can build a new pattern. He can build a new pattern. Just as he built a new pattern in this marriage. Just as he built a new pattern in this missionary. Just as he can build a new pattern. And I praise God, he's had to do that in countless ways in my life. And I praise God, I can say it is absolutely true. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. And that's the glorious thing. You don't have to be bitter. And it's a miracle of God that we all aren't hopelessly bitter. But God can do it. God can do it. So, don't be judgmental. Don't be condemning. See, when you commit that person to God and you bless them, you say, does that mean that God just doesn't care if I get all beat up and I'm just... No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's a dangerous thing to mess with a child of God. You're the apple of his eye. But here's the thing. Don't you carry upon your shoulders, it's up to you to even the score. That's too big a burden to carry. You commit that person to God. God, you even the score. You deal with it. It's not up to you to have to right every wrong. And you put yourself in a position, whatever, what it says, to, he says, to give. After he says to forgive, he says give. There in the Luke 6, he says, pardon, and you'll be pardoned. And then he says, don't be stingy. Be generous. He says there, give, and it'll be given to you. Give, and it'll be given to you. See, God wants you to have a giving spirit. If there's anybody in your life you don't have a giving spirit toward, that is a spirit of blessing toward, you're angry at that person. And God says that's part of being a vessel of mercy. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, forgiveness involves committing that person to God, saying, okay, it's not up to me to even the score. But true forgiveness is also committing yourself to God as an instrument of good in their life. You let God fill in the blank what that means. Let God fill in the blank what that means, but it is an instrument of good toward their life. There may be sometimes being an instrument of good may be giving a what? A gentle, loving rebuke, not out of vengeance. That formula works in every situation. committing that person to God, let him deal with it, but committing yourself to God as an instrument of good in that person's life. They may not be willing to receive your good, and you aren't responsible for that. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. But put yourself on the altar to do good in their life. I remember the night this was a breakthrough in my own soul. I knew enough to know not to go to bed angry. I was scared to do that because of what Scripture said. And so I remember that night I said, okay, Lord, I'm choosing to forgive and you deal with it. And even reluctantly ask you to bless the person. But if you're looking for somebody to use, don't count on me. Now, if that's your attitude, you have it forgiven. And remember that particular night, God says, give that person an encouraging phone call. As I was dialing the numbers, my spirit was set free. And there was a gracious response on the other side, and it wasn't that big a deal. But, sometimes it doesn't take that big a deal to get better. Sometimes the little things may trip you up more than the big things. So, is there anybody in your life you're unwilling to be a blessing to? Like I say, they may not be willing to receive your blessing. That's not your responsibility. You can build a bridge of reconciliation. They may choose not to walk over the bridge. That's beyond your control. But you let God fill in the blank what that means in regard to what blessing is to be. Sometimes it may be pray for them. Sometimes it may be, like I say, it can even be sometimes a loving rebuke. That's the loving instrument to them. Sometimes, it could be a situation where a person's broken the law. It may be mercifully bringing that person to justice, not out of vengeance, but out of mercy that what? Something worse would not happen, because that's imitate a God of mercy, not judgmental, not condemning, but not forgiving, not bitter, not stingy, but having a giving spirit. God's willing to give you wisdom in regard to any situation in regard to this. This is a big area of our life. I remember one day I was walking up from the train. As I was walking up from the train, I was writing a letter in my mind. In one of those touchy kind of letters you try to write to solve a misunderstanding. And I basically had the letter composed in my mind. Right before I sat down to write it, I looked at the passage of Scripture I was going to have to teach for a certain class. It was in James chapter 3. And it talked about the wisdom from above there in James 3, those last two verses, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above. And, as I read that, the wisdom from above, as I read those qualities and I evaluated that letter I'd written in my mind, I was about to write, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Now, that's what God used to convict me. I said, in your letter, you're dealing with that person in regard to what they deserve. But in mercy, you deal with that person according to what they need. Now, you don't do a compromise. It's unwavering, without hypocrisy. And, I ripped up that letter in my mind and I wrote another letter. That was a better letter. That was more conducive with what? The wisdom from above. So, God, give the wisdom from above. And God can... You cry out to him, he'll give you the wisdom. You not only need wisdom, you need enablement. You need enablement. God's powering you. There's something about what? You don't need any help to be bitter, for have a bitter response. That's I can do that without any God's help. But you need the help of God. That is really a miracle of God, not to be bitter. It takes the strength of God, the power of God. And sometimes it's an act of your will as you trust God. Your feelings may not be there. They may come way down the line. But God can give you the wisdom. He can give you the strength. And He also wants to give you the encouragement. You know what God's word says? The merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. God says, you know what? If really this is wise living for just your soul, it's wise living for your soul. The merciful man does himself good. The cruel man does himself harm. Proverbs 11, verse 17. So ask God for encouragement. He'll give you. So praise God that he's merciful and he can transform you into a merciful person. Imitate that God of mercy. Be merciful as he's merciful. Not judgmental, not unforgiving, not stingy, but giving. Have a giving spirit toward all. God can give you the strength to do that as you commit that person to the Lord and you commit yourself to God as an instrument of good in their life. And the final thing we will say here in being a vessel of mercy is present your life to a God of mercy. Present your life to a God of mercy. Who else would you want to give yourself to? Present your life to a God of mercy. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you know that verse. By the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I never tire of that precious message. See, it's by the mercies of God. Why does he say it's by the mercies of God that he appeals to you to present your body to God? Well, I would say I think of three things why it's by the mercy of God. Who does he ask to present your body as a living, holy sacrifice? He asks people, what has he said so far already in the book of Romans? That's in Romans 12. But before that, he's told you in Romans 5, you know what? When you trust Jesus, you what? You have peace with him. He's mercifully accepted you. He accepts you. You don't work for your acceptance. You don't present your body to him to get accepted. No, he's accepted you. You stand in his favor. You stand in his grace. You have peace with him. So he's mercifully accepted you. Not only, what else has he said? See, it's by the mercies of God because he's already mercifully accepted you. In his mercy, you know what? He has freed you to be able to do that. As he says in Romans 6, don't keep on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. He said he's freed you. The cross, the only life I could live apart from that, the only life any of us could live apart from the cross, is just our own self-centered life. But God says he's freed you to be able to what? And you know, we plead with that for that freedom. For others, we want to live in light of that freedom. You know, a precious testimony lifted my faith, and I'll tell you, all I know of the testimony was this. There was this grandmother. She was burdened for her grandchild. This little girl just seemed like she was just sort of trapped in lying. She just sort of, it was just lying. And they caught her again lying, and they said, this young girl, they were burdened, both the parent and the grandparent. So they said, I want you to go up your room and just talk to God about that, this pattern of lying. And they had been, especially the grandmother, she had been pleading, oh, Lord, would you free my granddaughter from this lying? And you know, after that time in her room, you know, she came down and she had a big smile on her face. She said, Mommy, Grandmommy, I'm free, I'm free. Now that lifted my spirit. That lifted my spirit. Now I realize everything is not instant, and I'm saying that. But you know, see, Jesus in his mercy has freed us to be able to present ourselves to him, a living and holy sacrifice. And you know, another thing about the mercy: not only has he accepted you, he's freed you to be able to present yourself to God. In his mercy, when you present yourself to him, you can know this: he takes care of what is presented to him. Whatever matters to you this morning, present it to God. He's able to guard what we entrust to him. 2 Timothy 1:12. Able to guard what you entrust to him. You care about your life. You should care about your life. It's precious. Commit it to God. You care about your child. They're certainly precious. You care about your spouse. You care about a loved one. You care about this concern. Commit it to God. He mercifully will take care of what's presented to him. That story I'm sure I've told you on multiple occasions. That dear letter that was written to me when I was a college student many, many years ago. And in that, this simple illustration that put in that letter, and it was this. The illustration of if you owned a house and the roof caved in, you'd have a problem. But if you sold that house to somebody and the roof caved in, somebody else would have a problem. And they said what? When you present your life to God in reverence to him, your problems are his problems. Your problems are his problem. Because what? You belong to him. You belong to him. His reputation is what you live for. So he is merciful. And that other thing that in regard to this theme that had such an impact upon me when I was a seminary student is when that, and I've shared this on multiple occasions, when that 87-year-old man spoke. I'm just so thrilled when I see a person that's yesterday morning went to a prayer meeting and a 90-year-old man, he was very much alive. He had such a freshness in his heart and a freshness in his testimony. That did something for me. I don't know if I'll be living in them, but if I am, I want to have that in my own life too. And, you know, deal with the bitterness or whatever, or we won't have it. But this 87-year-old man, speaking in, that was what more than anything else opened up Romans 12, 1 and 2 to me when he shared an experience when he was 17. Here a man's 87 now, so 70 years previous to that. 70 years previous to that, he said was the first time in his life as a new Christian he read Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he had no idea what that meant. Present your body a living holy sacrifice. You know, perhaps you've been so privileged to grow up and to know that, and you sort of clearly understand. He had no idea what he meant. So he went around to Christians saying, "You ever read that verse?" "Yeah, I read that verse." "You ever done it?" "No, you're no help." "You read that verse?" "Oh, yeah, memorized it." "You ever done it?" "No, you're no help." But finally, after several people, he found somebody. He said, "Yeah, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to go to your room, lock the door, and you get on your knees, and you open the Bible to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you put your finger on that verse, and you tell God you don't want to get up off your knees until you've done it." And here this 87-year-old man talking about an experience that happened 70 years ago as if it happened yesterday. He said, "You know, on my knees, God showed me it meant every part of me. And so the best I knew of every part of me, I presented to God. Every part of my body, I committed to God. And I committed every part of me to everything I knew about Him." And he said, this 87-year-old man says, "You know, I can't tell you the decisions that it's made for me these last 70 years." And that's the thrilling thing. Of course, what God wants each of us, whatever age we are, to give us that testimony. And that's why it's almost the most exciting one are the youngest ones. Because you have longer to live, perhaps. And you say, "God, I want to commit myself to you. I commit myself to you. Every part of me." You know, here's the glorious thing. When you commit yourself to God, not only He takes care of what belongs to Him, He'll develop what belongs to Him. There are gifts in this room. Certainly, no gift in this room has been fully developed. But there are gifts in this room that haven't even been discovered. But to present yourself to God, you know, the often told story of in D.L. Moody's life when his dear man, Edward Kimball, we have a little Kimball room there at the Moody Bible Institute named after that man. And he said, I think that's the one who gave him the statement, "The world's yet to see what God can do to a man fully surrendered to Him." And D.L. Moody, by the world standard, he was a brilliant man, but by the world standard, not a well-educated man. And he said, "Oh God, make me that man." And all of us can say, "God, make me that man, make me that woman," because none of us compete against anybody else. Well, God wants to present your life to a God of mercy. I remember one of my books, I tried to write out, okay, what does that really mean, this presenting your life to God? And I put it this way, based on a right view of you, and all that you've done for me in Christ. See, once again, that's the mercy of God. Based upon who you are and what you've done, I joyfully make a definite commitment that I recognize your ownership of my life. You belong to Him. I yield every part of my life and all my possessions and relationships for your possession and control from this moment forth and forever. I'm available for whatever you want, whenever you want it, and however you want it, as long as I live. All my decisions will be based on this. I trust you and you alone to maintain this commitment. See, there's a difference in committing oneself to God and trying to live in the strength of your own dedication. You try to live in the strength of your own dedication, that's going to lead to failure. But when you say, "God, I'm yours," God takes care of what's committed to Him for your glory and for my eternal benefit. That is music to God's ears. Present your life to a God of mercy. I mean, if there is a God who's perfect in every way, who has no flaw in their character, perfectly loving, perfectly wise, perfectly merciful here, and it would be possible to put your life in their hands, would it not be absolute, utter insanity not to do so? It would be. And you know what we all battle? We all battle the insanity of sin. We all still sort of want what? We trust ourselves. We say, "I've got self-interest. I'll take care of me." And many times there's something between us and a real what? Surrender of our life to the Lord. And you know what? The Christian life doesn't quite work. You know what it's like? Sometimes the Christian life doesn't quite work. And also, I can say this in my own soul. Sometimes when there was a real something of a being held back in my own soul, you know what it made me vulnerable for? It made me vulnerable to sometimes start making commitments and sacrifices that God hadn't even asked me to make. Because, see, your conscience isn't clear. You know something being held back. And so you sense, okay, if I make these sacrifices, if I make these things, that'll make up for it. You know what? All that produces is dead works. Works that God hasn't motivated. God doesn't empower. So really, God's way requires everything, but it's more peaceful. It's easier. It requires everything. And of course, that's the message of the cross. He gave everything to us. And made it possible for us to be able to present our life to Him, a God of mercy. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your great mercy. We bless You, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name as You search our souls. We pray for our life. Lord, we pray for our loved ones. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we pray that there would be freshness in our soul to the very end. We pray, God, You would deliver us from the slightest tinge of bitterness. I pray in the greatest challenge anyone faces, God, for Your great healing perspective and healing touch upon the hurts of our soul. Release us, Father, for the freedom that girl felt in the bondage of lying, which said, I'm free, I'm free. I pray, God, You would give that testimony to us all the days of our life and to our loved ones. Oh God, we plead with You in the authority of the blood of Jesus. Even in that authority, Lord, reclaim ground and build new patterns in our life in every area we need them. We ask You to work for the sake of Your holy name, for the sake of Your merciful name. In Jesus Christ, we pray in His authority. Amen.